Lord, we do come before you today to hear your word. Lord God, just to be together, to worship you, to glorify you in everything that we do. Holy Spirit, I ask your presence this morning. I just pray that you would wash this teaching, that you would have me say only the things that you would want me to say, that you would keep my mouth closed to the things that you wouldn't. And Lord God, I just praise you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Ladies, you may be seated. Gentlemen, you may be seated. Now, Mark Twain once said, the two most important days in your life are the day you are born and the day you find out why. Today, what I want to do is I want to look at this text through a different lens, through a perspective that for many of us is foreign, for a while at least. You know, Jesus is speaking to a very large crowd here. This is a mixed crowd. This is a crowd that includes his followers, his closest followers, includes his enemies, and it includes some there that for the very first time they are hearing Jesus speak. Now, what I want to do is I want to look at this text as if we are those in the crowd for the first time hearing the words of Jesus, that we're strangers and we haven't heard this before, because there's something that Jesus is doing here to reshape how every person in this crowd sees and understands him. Like I said last week, Jesus wasn't killed because he told everyone to love one another, right? He was killed because he challenged people. He challenged the status quo of the day. He challenged the rulers of the day because he had a new radical way to view life itself. And if we were hearing this for the first time, if we're just in the crowd with no understanding of him, what is the impact that these words are going to have on my life? How would what he says make me look differently at not only my life, but at life in general around me? Well, what Jesus wants us to do is to think very much like that quote from Mark Twain. You know, we've already been born. There's important day number one, checked off the list, right? But the question now is why? Why? And what Jesus does here is he speaks some different and challenging ideas for people to hear in order for them to begin this journey to find out the why for themselves. So let's take a look. Verse 4 and 5. I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after have no more that they can do. But I will warn you to whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. So imagine you're in the crowd, and maybe you're just there. You're a farmer, or maybe you have a little shop in Jerusalem, and you are just living, and you're trying to make ends meet, right? Not far from many of us today. Your goals and your values in life are, number one, to survive. That would be good, right? To provide for your family, to enjoy some time, maybe with your friends and family, and just make the best out of life. And then you hear this guy, Jesus. And as he's talking to this huge crowd, he talks to them with this truth, with a sincerity that you haven't heard. And he says, my friends, he's not angry. He's not yelling at everybody. He's not throwing out some slick sales pitch. He's saying, my friends. He's inviting you in to a teaching, into a time of sharing something that he clearly believes is very important and relevant in your life. And so you listen. So you listen. And then he starts talking and he says, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. Now, this is interesting. We know, sitting here, that this is foreshadowing not only Jesus' fate, but the fate of his closest followers and many through the ages to come that would die for their faith. But if you were here for the very first time, hearing this message, this idea is going to strike you as very different. I mean, what's the ultimate end of life? It's death, right? That's how they would see it. Death is the end of it all. Or it would be also like a complete ruin of your life. Like if someone has set out to just completely ruin you, to destroy everything that you value in your life, the things that you hold the dearest, the things that are important to you, the things that you think define you, your livelihood, your occupation, your possessions, the things you own, your reputation, and the course, your very existence. And this guy Jesus stands up there and he says, you know what? Don't fear losing that stuff. Don't worry about that, because that is the only thing that someone can take away from you. And you're like, what? That's everything. That's everything I have. Or is it? But by saying don't fear people that can destroy everything that you value, he's also saying that there's much more to a real life than those things. That there are things that are unseen, that there is in fact something that holds more value and makes up this reality that goes beyond what is right here and right now. And that there is an entity who holds much more power than any person on this earth. It's a new perspective, if you've never heard that before. And there's much more to your purpose as a person here on earth than those things that any person could take away right here and now. And so what does that force you to do? It forces you to ask, what is important? And then what do I fear beyond men? Do you see how Jesus is setting up this new perspective? If the things that I fear losing, Jesus says, are not where my fears should lie, then my question has to be, what is it that I should be fearing then? What is more important than the things right before me? What is there more to life than that? Jesus is saying, it's not about your physical existence, but it's about your soul, your eternal existence. The human soul has an immortal quality that you were made for much more. And what's truly important is beyond right here, right now, beyond my current circumstance, and it lands in the hands of somebody else. It's something bigger than myself, something bigger than anyone else around me, bigger than my problems, and it's in that I should be looking for answers. And if my eternal soul is what's truly important and valuable, and another person has no power over that, then who does? Who does? That's the question you would be asking yourself if you've never heard this before. This is the question that many people could be asking themselves right now. Verse 5, Jesus continues, but I will warn, which means I will show, I will teach, or I will prove right here before your eyes whom you will fear. Fear the one who, after he is killed, has the authority to cast into hell. I tell you, fear him. So there is someone that has more power, more authority than even the most powerful ruler on earth, than the most maniacal government that you can imagine, the most oppressive regime that pretends to have power over every person. Nothing comes close to this kind of power that he's talking about. The power to not just destroy everything that you have and everything that you hold dear, everything that you think is the most important thing, not just your body, but this entity has the power to destroy beyond that into forever. Now, that's a lot of fear talk. But the fear that Jesus is talking about here is not the kind of fear that's imposed from other humans. That's not what he's saying. He's saying knowing the power that God has should develop a reverence, a respect, an awe of his sheer unmatching power. It's a position of worship to the Creator. Fear the one who, after he is killed, has the authority to cast into hell. Now, we're talking about the perspective of someone in the crowd. And if you are sitting in this crowd and you've never heard this for the first time, and Jesus said the word hell, it would probably mean nothing to you. Because you don't have a background for it. So do this for me. Forget that your Bible translates this word that's used into the word hell. How many people's Bible says hell right there? Anybody have a different translation? Gehenna, all right. That's the word that Jesus actually used, the word Gehenna. So what is that? Well, if you lived in this time and you were in this crowd, you would know exactly what he was talking about. Gehenna was and still is a literal physical place just outside of the city of Jerusalem. Gehenna is also known as the Valley of Hinnom, which is found in stories about King Ahaz and Manasseh in the book of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. It's also mentioned in Jeremiah. Now look it up if you want to read the background of this place, of this valley. It has a brutal, twisted history. So when Jesus says to this crowd, fear him who has the authority to cast you into Gehenna, everyone there knew what this was. They knew it because they wanted to avoid it. The image of this valley would pop up in their minds. This is a place that was deemed cursed, where civilizations from the past and kings from your history did horrible things. A place, because of the origins of it and what it's there for, you avoid at all cost. A place, by some accounts, that the garbage from the city would be dumped. A place that was reserved for really the most putrid things that humanity had. Now, Jesus says that to paint this image, to get them thinking. The place that is for the worst things, the most detestable things, the most disposable things, is a picture of not just being killed, it's not just being ruined, it's a picture of like going beyond that. It's the most disgraceful thing that could happen to you. That after you would die, there's nothing more than a total disregard for your complete existence. There's nothing. There's no gravestone, there's no marker, there's no remembrance. It's utter just a destruction of who you were and the memory of who you were and then the legacy that you would leave behind. And so that idea is an idea that you think about and you go, man, that goes beyond right here and now. That goes beyond what's in front of me. And God is the one who has the ability to do far worse than any human can do. So if I am in this crowd and I'm hearing this, what is the takeaway? I better walk on eggshells. I better not mess up. Or this God's going to throw me into Gehenna. Jesus answers in verse 6. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Did you catch that? You see what he's saying there? He's saying that God is the one that holds ultimate eternal power far beyond man. Yet, he also holds ultimate eternal love for his creation down to the most minute detail. There are some really crappy things that happen in life. And other people can come and they can take away what seems to be important. And life can take unexpected turns. And everything can seem in despair. And it can get as bad as we can imagine. And yet Jesus says even sparrows that have little to no value in this world, to God they're important. They're so beautiful and they are so useful in his kingdom. The idea that Gehenna was reserved for what was considered worthless, and only God has the ability to destroy completely, and then by doing so to define what has true worth, he holds up these sparrows. This is an image of hope. This is a picture that God loves his creation and that he will stop at nothing to intervene and reveal that to us. An old preacher once said, I got to say that because I can't remember who said it, but I know he's old, right? God does not sit upon an indifferent and unsympathetic throne, but he sits down beside us today. He stands beside us today. And nothing in our lives is so insignificant that he does not hold importance to God. That does not hold importance to God. Contrast that with the willingness of mankind to undermine each other, to fight each other, to want the other to fail, to fall on their face. Jesus is telling the crowd here that this is not the God that I am. That's not the God that I am. And what Jesus is saying to the crowd is that God could do all those things and worse if he wanted to, but his love prevails. So why is Gehenna translated to the word that we use for hell? Because they're both symbolic of each other. What is hell but a separation from God? And what is Gehenna but a separation from all that was good in their mind? See how he makes that connection to someone who's never heard this before. But what Jesus says is that God is invested in even the smallest things. His presence is in the details. And in speaking this way, he asks us to stop and to take a look at things as he does. That even a sparrow has this immense value to God. Bless you. Each hair on someone's head, each individual hair is counted. This is a picture. This is him just describing that he is directly involved and invested in each one of our lives. He's invested down to the smallest details possible. There's something that I find so captivating about photography. It has such an amazing ability to force you to look at the smallest details, to pay attention to the things that we just seem to overlook in our hurry and in just everyday life. To see creation, I think, probably closer to how God sees it. So the other day I was driving on a back road down to the store, and I turned a corner up a slight hill, and there to my right was this field of soybeans. And the sun was setting behind it, and the light filtered through all the soybeans, and they got these little fuzzy hairs around them, right? And as the sun filtered through and went through these hairs, it was as if each soybean, millions of them, were glowing. Just glowing. And so I just had to stop. And I had to stop, and I pull over, and I looked at, I'm taking it in. and I'm fumbling to grab my phone to get a picture. And I was fortunate enough to experience that moment. You know, by the time I get out of the truck and I got my phone and I kneel down to get a picture, some of the glow had already faded. And by the time I took like maybe five pictures, it was gone. It was just gone. That was it. That one window of opportunity. I was fortunate enough to experience that one little moment. That little limited section of time to experience the beauty. And that's the art of photography. That's the beauty of it. That there's that one right moment and that you're there to capture it because it's going to disappear. And really what you're doing in a sense is you're taking what is temporary and you're making it eternal. You're making it last. You're stretching it out. This is what Jesus is speaking of. He's saying that you are all dear to me. Remember, he addresses everyone here. My friends. Sorry. I see that special moment in each one of your lives, in each one of you. I see that thing that maybe nobody else sees, maybe that others find little value in. In fact, maybe they even try to discourage you or they try to destroy you. But true beauty is what lies within you. And they can't destroy what I see in you. They can't destroy what's really there. What lasts forever. Only God can do that. And he has chosen to allow you to live your life figuring that out. Working your way through it. Preserving you and giving you every chance to find that thing that he sees already. That thing that's of the utmost value and beauty, that you are not made for the garbage heap, that you are not made to be cast aside, but you are made to shine like those soybeans, to come into the space of oneness with God, with the Creator, with his Son, to do that by accepting the words of Jesus. So imagine that you're in this crowd and you hear this for the very first time. Imagine that the religion that's established all around you is challenged by this notion because they think they have the power over you. Imagine that the leaders that appear to be in power cannot change you on the deepest level. Your enemies cannot change you on the deepest level. Imagine that for the first time you hear that you are unique and that you are valuable beyond what you ever thought and that the God that made everything has put his hand on you and invited you into the family. Imagine you heard that for the first time. That life as you see it goes beyond what is here now and enters an eternal space. A space where that amazing moment is captured. That is the moment of why you are here, and that will last forever. As Pastor Tim Keller said, change happens not just by giving the mind new arguments, but by also feeding the imagination new beauties. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Father, we know that your plans for us are of good. We know that you have something for each one of us, that there's a purpose, that there's a why. Lord God, we thank you that you're patient. We thank you that, Lord, you have the ability to just endure our ups and downs, our back and forth. Lord, we are creatures that waver, and we thank you for having the patience to deal with that. I pray that you give us each stronger faith. I pray that you speak into our lives. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to each person here today. I pray that as we go out this week that we would see people not as on their way to hell, but as someone that is beautiful, that there's a plan for their life, that God loves them. I pray that we see that beauty in them. I pray that we look at each other through a new lens, a new perspective, not one of hate, not one of division, but of one that God has a plan. He wouldn't create certain people just to be there for us to detest. But Lord, help us see that we have a purpose in showing them the love that you showed us. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.